Okay, as you're getting your seat, go ahead and pull your handout out. Turn to John 21 if you want to follow in your own Bible. John 21. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come and touch the human heart tonight. We know that it takes God to love God. So God, the Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and stir our heart tonight. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have good news for you tonight. That God's plan for your life is that you would experience his power and his love. It's one of the main complaints I've heard in many years of ministry. I don't feel his love. I don't feel his presence. And people begin to conclude they never will. Well, I have good news. You can experience the presence of God in a regular way. I don't mean all day, every day in some kind of spiritual ecstasy. That's not what I mean. But I mean, you can have a fiery spirit where you feel God and you feel gripped by God and you're going hard after him and you feel his love. That's what I want to talk about tonight. Again, we won't cover most of the notes here, but just leave a lot of it for your own reading at your own time. But I believe that God has an appointment for some of you tonight. Tonight will be a divine appointment. He wants to mark you in a special way tonight. Paragraph A. It's common to hear so many believers, they talk about being spiritually dry or burned out, disillusioned. Why does this happen? There's a reason it happens. Because God didn't call us to live spiritually burned out and spiritually bored and dull. The way it happens is that we pursue Jesus or we pursue our ministry with wrong ideas. As simple as that is, it is profound in its impact. If you have wrong ideas about God and about the way you're supposed to pursue ministry or the will of God in your life, it will lead to burnout. It will lead to disillusionment. Paragraph B, I'm going to talk about Abraham. He's the father of our faith, and he's the picture of how to walk with God with a fiery spirit to feel the presence of God. Here's what God tells him in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. He says, Abraham, he says, I am your exceeding great reward. Now, the important part about this verse is that earlier, God promised Abraham the most amazing things. He promised Abraham he would be real rich. How many of you would like God to promise you, you're going to be really rich? That's not so bad. He told Abraham, you're going to have a lot of honor. You're going to be famous. And he told Abraham, you're going to make a big impact on all of history. I mean, what more could he want? Money, honor, impact. He had it all. God promised it to him. But then a few chapters later in chapter 15, he said, let me tell you one more thing, Abraham. This money that I'm going to give you, this great impact, this honor, that is not your primary reward. For I, Abraham, I am your great reward, not those things. Yes, they are part of the blessing I promised you, but if they become the number one blessing and reward of your life, they will actually burn you out and break your heart. That's where a lot of people go wrong. They get a dream of what they want in life. And even the Lord gives them some information of what he's going to do in their life. And that blessing becomes the number one thing they're after. And the Lord says, no, Abraham, the money is not your great reward. I am your exceeding great reward. Me, myself, my revelation to your heart. Paragraph C. What does it mean for Jesus to be our great reward or our primary reward? Because that's what he promised he would do. He would be the number one reward of our life. And I've been given many promises from the Lord. And all of you have some promises. You might not know exactly what they are, but the Lord has promises for every one of you. And as you get older, you'll get more and more of those promises. But one thing I learned, it was a key moment in my life when I was a young man. I'm in my 50s now, but back when I was even in my late teens and those years, the Lord stirred my heart and he made it clear to me that he wanted to be the greatest reward of my life, not those other things that he promised me. When I stumbled into this verse, Genesis 15:1, it changed my life because I shifted the primary dream of my life to experiencing God. I wanted to experience God, and I wanted the other things to be the second dream of my life, not the first dream. Paragraph C, what does it mean for Jesus to be our primary reward or our great reward? You could say it either way. That means that we receive the grace of God to feel the love of God. But not just to feel it, to return it back to God. Beloved, there's nothing that tenderizes our heart and fascinates us more than when we feel God. Now, in my early days with the Lord, I was going hard for him, but I didn't feel his presence very much, and that bothered me. I said, God, if I could feel your presence, if I could feel love from you, I would live different. And I didn't know he was smiling at me the whole time saying, you're going to feel my presence. But it's more than that. I wanted to feel love back to God. I didn't want to just be loved by him. I wanted to feel the power to love him back. That's what it means for the Lord to be our exceeding great reward. Walking in this reality actually is the highest vision you can have for your life. Young people ask me all the time, I want the highest vision. I want the greatest vision. I say, I know what it is. And they think, a big ministry. I go, no, that's good to have a ministry. That's not your highest vision. The highest vision you can have is to experience God and to love him with all of your heart by the power of God. I have good news. The Holy Spirit is going to restore and establish the first commandment in first place in the church before Jesus returns. Now, the first commandment, you know what it is, to love God with all your heart and all your strength. But the good news is that the Holy Spirit is going to establish this in the church before the Lord returns. That means it's going to happen in your life. Can you imagine what it would feel like to feel God's love and to feel love for God at a much greater level? Well, that's what's on the Holy Spirit's agenda for your life. Paragraph D, there's two categories of blessing in your life. And if you get this clear, it's very simple, by the way, but if you get it clear, it will change the way that you live. Simple as this is, the primary reward of your life, the greatest reward, is to experience God himself, or Jesus. The secondary reward is God's blessing on your relationships. I like that. Your circumstances, your impact on others. I mean, I love God's blessing on my circumstances. I remember when I was in high school and in college, I played football. And I wanted to play football in a major college. And I wanted to do good. And I wanted to do good in my grades. And I wanted to have favor in relationships. I really wanted those things. And the Lord helped me in some of those areas. But the day came when I understood, and this radically changed my life, when those things became my secondary dream and not my primary dream, then I was not near so prone to discouragement, disillusion, and burnout. Now, a lot of my friends who love Jesus, their career, their athletics, their favor in friendships, their music, their promotion in life, that was their primary dream. And when it didn't work out right, they were totally in despair and depression and burnout. And they just kind of lost, you know, months at a time in sadness. I have good news for you. You don't have to lose months at a time in sadness when things don't work out right, because the primary reward of your life is still functioning in your life. It was about 30 years ago when I was in my 20s. Again, I'm in my 50s now. About 30 years ago, the Lord spoke in a very dramatic way. I won't tell the story. But he said, by the audible voice of the Lord. That's pretty amazing to receive an audible voice of the Lord direction. He told me 30 years ago that one day, I'd be involved in a ministry. It's IHOP. Now I know what it is. It would have 24 hours a day of singers and musicians, and it would never stop, and it would impact many nations around the world, on and on and on. Wow. That's pretty exciting. I was pretty confused by it, to be honest. When he said it, I thought, singers and musicians, 24 hours a day? I don't even know what that means. Well, I put a sign on the wall at the church I was pastoring. 24 hour a day, singers and musicians, that kind of sign on the wall. And for about 16 years, because IHOP didn't start for 16 more years, as our church was growing, it grew to several thousand people. And the new people that would come to the church, they would see that sign. And they would say, what is this? I go, I don't know. One of these days, there's going to be thousands of singers and musicians, and we're going to go 24 hours a day, and we're going to touch a lot of nations, and whatever, whatever, whatever. They went, wow, how do you know that? I said, well, in a very dramatic way, the Lord spoke it. Well, 16 years went by, and we have this sign on the wall, but IHOP never starts. I was almost giving up on it. Then one day, 1999, 13 years ago, the Lord made it clear, I won't give the details, resign your church and start this prayer thing. Frankly, it was scary. I said, really? Resign? Wow. I was a little bit nervous about it. Well, IHOP starts. First couple years go by, and then a few more years, and now we have 1,000 staff members and 1,000 students at our Bible school and interns and students and 25,000 at the One Thing Conference and, you know, several million people around the world have connected with us through the internet, etc. A lot of big things are happening and it's growing. So people come to me and say, wow, Mike, your dream happened. That thing God said 30 years ago. I mean, just the other day, someone told me, your dream finally happened. Look at it. It's growing. It's touching the world. Blah, 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 blah. Whatever, whatever. And here's what I say. My dream didn't happen when IHOP started. IHOP is not my dream. My dream is to experience God and feel the power to love Him. That's my dream. I said, IHOP is my assignment. I like my assignment. Most of the time. I like my assignment. But it's not my dream. If IHOP gets really big, my dream is not helped at all. My dream is the anointing or the grace of God to experience God. That's my dream. But if IHOP does real bad and everything falls apart, my dream doesn't get affected at all. Beloved, that's a powerful way to live. Because you can take my ministry away, but you can't touch my dream. Or my ministry can get real big, but it doesn't affect my dream. My dream isn't helped because my ministry gets big. And I found out that when I made that shift to where Jesus became My exceeding great reward, not my promises, not my ministry, not my relationships, not my money, not my health, not how good I did in college football. I didn't do very good, just so you know. Got on the team. Didn't do so good. But anyway, that's another story for another day. Roman numeral 2. Now we're going to look at John's life. John in the New Testament is I compare him to David in the Old Testament. David was the man after God's own heart, the man that was famous for loving God. Most of you know a little bit about King David, maybe a little bit more. He was the man famous for loving God. Well, John in the New Testament was the man famous for loving God. Well, in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, now John's about 20 years old, approximately. Nobody knows for sure. And Jesus comes up to him, says, "Hey, John," and his brother James too, his older brother James, says, "I have a word for you, John." You know, Jesus, the Messiah, the King. John's about 20 years old. He goes, "I got a prophetic word for you." Now, would that be exciting or what? He said, "I'm giving you a new name. Here's what your new name is from now on. You are a son of thunder." I can imagine John's friends smiling. He is a son of thunder, meaning in a negative way. That guy is so fiery, his temper flares up. He has so much energy, he gets in all kinds of trouble. He is a son of thunder. And I don't know if we'll have time to look at it, but it's clear in the Bible he was a son of thunder in the negative sense. Not just the positive, but Jesus transformed him and made him a son of thunder in the spirit, not just a son of thunder in the natural. Now, some of you in this room, you have a thunderous personality. Now, if you have a thunderous personality, I mean, you get stirred up pretty easy. Or the person next to you is like that. I want you to point at them or point at you or point at them right now. If you're a son of thunder or the guy next to you is, just do this, okay? Ooh, we got a room full of sons of thunder. You can be a girl son of thunder too. Sons of thunder, okay. Let's get back to the scripture. But here was the miracle of John's life. He was a son of thunder in the natural, which means his personality was really out there. But he was transformed to a son of thunder in the spirit. That's the goal. And I believe that tonight the Holy Spirit's going to mark some of you. And he's calling you tonight a son of thunder. But I mean in the spiritual sense. He goes, "I'm going to make you a person that receives the thunder of God's love and the love in your heart back to God." There's the thunder of love back to God. And in a few minutes, we're going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord to release this anointing to walk as a son of thunder. Again, this speaks of the revelation of God thundering in our spirit and changing us on the inside. Now, that had not happened to John yet, but in the days to come, that's what his story was. He had no idea how God was going to thunder inside of his understanding, and he had no idea how he would thunder in his love back to God. Paragraph C. Now, here's the key verse for this teaching tonight. John 21:20, one verse. Now, John writes this at the end of his life. He's about 90 years old. So he was called a son of thunder when he was about 20. Now he's about 90. We don't know the exact age. It's 70 years later at the end of his life. John tells us the secret to how he was changed from a thunderous man in a negative sense to a thunderous man in the spiritual sense. Now, this verse at first reading is a little bit strange. When you first read it, you go, what? But he gives us three very significant clues to what transformed his life. And as we lay hold of these three truths, we take hold of them and make them ours, I believe there will be a great transformation, and you can walk as a son of thunder is in the months and years to come. One verse gives three key phrases. Let's read it. Then we'll break it down. We'll take a minute or two on each phrase. Then we'll apply it to your life. Verse 20, Peter saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, the one who leaned on his breast at the supper, and the one who said, Lord, who is the one that betrays you? You say, now, how is it possible that's the key verse? I believe this is John's signature verse. At the end of his life, he's ending the Gospel of John. He's signing his signature with this verse. This verse tells us how he carried his heart. This verse tells us how Jesus became his exceeding great reward. Let's look at this just a moment, and then Peter saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was talking about himself. He uses this description five times. He says, one time he goes, Peter and the guy that God loves, they were running. And the guy who God loves outran Peter. You think that's the funniest verse. Who is the guy that God loves? John saying, me. I'm the one who outran Peter. It's me who did that. Now, when I meet John in the age to come, I'm going to say, why did you put in the Bible that you outran Peter? I mean, did you have some issues you hadn't settled yet? Why did you put that in the Bible? I think him and Peter had something going on, some competition from the early days. Maybe not. I don't know. But five times, John described himself as the disciple, or I'll say the guy that God loves. Why did he call himself that? Because that's how he saw himself. Beloved, God wants you to see yourself as the disciple he loves. Now, all of the disciples could have claimed this title, but John's the only one who did it. Then John said, that's not all that happened. I'm not just the one God loves. Again, all of us can claim that, and I took hold of this some years ago. I said, I'm going to take what John took. I'm going to see myself as the one God loves. I don't mean the only one, but I mean, I'm going to see myself through this lens. I'm not going to see myself on how big my ministry is or how little it is or how good I did in athletics or how bad I did, how much money I have. I'm not going to identify myself through that lens. I'm going to identify myself as the one God loves. When I began to do that, something settled in my heart in a very powerful way. I don't mean I'm there. I still have a lot to learn in this area. But I love this. You know, I get introduced to people and they go, he's the guy who's doing IHOP. And I don't mind they say that, but I whisper. I don't say it out loud. I go, no, I'm the guy God loves. That's who I am. Next, John said, I'm the one who leaned on his breast at the supper. John said, I'm not only the guy that God loves, I lean on his heart. I'm the guy that loves God. To lean on Jesus' heart, I mean, here they are at the Last Supper. There's all the 12 disciples, and there's only one of them next to him, leaning on his heart. John says, I love his heart. That's the way I'm going to live my whole life, leaning on his heart. I determined that's how I want to live. I want to be a man that knows the heart of God. I don't want to just be loved by God. That's number one. But I want to love him. I want to be after his heart. I love the song Misty sings. I'm after your heart, God. I'm after your heart. I'm after your heart. See, David was the Old Testament guy who was famous for loving God. John's the New Testament guy. He was the one that leaned on God's heart. Beloved, I don't want a ministry or I don't want a lifestyle where I don't lean on God's heart. I'm talking about where I'm talking to God. It's called prayer in the Word, where I'm talking to him much throughout the day. That's what I mean by leaning on his heart. Well, John adds one more thing. He says, I'm the one that the Lord that asked the Lord, who is the one that betrays you? Now, what does that mean? Well, the disciples are all at the table. You've seen the pictures of the Last Supper. Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And the 12, you know, they get all upset, perplexed by this. He says, one of you is going to betray me. And they said, who? And Jesus would not answer. He didn't give the answer, but he only answered John, the secret of his heart. Now we say, why is that such a big deal? Well, Judas, now we know Judas is the bad guy now, 2,000 years later. Whenever you see a picture of the Last Supper, when they're all sitting around having their last dinner before Jesus went to the cross, Judas is always the guy with horns, you know. He's always the guy in the shadow, kind of like, ah, we go, that's Judas, and it's clear who he is. Then you have John leaning on Jesus, so you know who John is, you know who Judas is, and you don't know who anybody else is. They're all just normal guys. So you got John leaning and Judas scowling. Ah, you go, ah, that's Judas. But the truth is, Judas was a dear friend of Jesus. And Judas was one of the most trusted leaders among the 12. That's why they made him the treasure. They gave him the money because he was the most trusted of them all. And when Judas betrayed Jesus, it broke Jesus' heart. This is not a small thing. This was a deeply wounding thing in the most terrible crisis of Jesus' life. And this was a dear thing. And the only person that Jesus confided in was John. He told John the secret that was hurting his heart. And I have all that written in the other pages here in this handout we won't get to. But Jesus was troubled. His heart was hurting. And he didn't tell nobody else but John. Here's my point. John was the young man that Jesus told his secrets to. So we have the three things here. Verse 20, let's look at it again. Peter says, I'm the one you love. That's secret number one, or truth number one. He understood how much God loved him. Well, I mean, God loved him more than he even understood, but he got it. Most believers that I know, they go their whole life and they don't ever get it. I mean, 10, 20 years later, they still don't feel the love of God. I know thousands of believers this way. They never lock into this truth. They don't focus on it and go after it. Number two, John leaned on his heart. John said, I don't want to just be loved by you. I want to give it back. I want to be after your heart. I'm going to lay some things aside and make giving myself to know your heart the number one thing in my life. And then finally, Jesus, John was the one who understood the secrets of Jesus' heart. Now, my prayer tonight is that God will cause some of you to shift tonight, and these three things will become the number one goal of your life, not your ministry, not your relationships, not how good you'll be in your music or your athletics, or not how much money you'll have and how famous you'll be. Those things have their place, but those will become second. And that you would live in these three things, that would become the number one goal of your life. And you would determine that tonight. You would say, Lord, I want to be a son of thunder. I want to live like John lived. This is what a son of thunder is. But the problem is, Lord, I'm a son of thunder in the natural. I have these wild emotions that are out of control. But I want to be a son of thunder in the spirit. And this is for young men and young women. It's not just for men. And Lord, I'm willing to make you my exceeding great reward. I want you to be the number one goal of my life. And I'm going after these three things John went after. I want to be a son of thunder in the spirit like John. There was a time in my life some years ago where I decided to make that decision. It was a shift in the way that I would dream about my future. Instead of dreaming about my future in the realm of how much money or influence, etc., the number one dream was how close I could get to God. And those other things became the second dream. I tell you, when I look back at that, I am so glad I did that. Because it changed the way that I feel. It changes the way I think and the way I dream about tomorrow. I heard messages from older believers on subjects like this. And as a young believer in my teens and early 20s, I said, I'm going for this. I'm going for this. Why not me? Why should others be that way and not me? I'm going to do this. But I said, my problem is, Lord, I'm a son of thunder in the natural. I have all these kind of crazy emotions that you've got to help me bring under the control of the Holy Spirit. And I can imagine, I didn't hear anything, but the Holy Spirit saying, I'll help you because you are a disciple that I love. You're the one, you will lean on my heart, and I in truth will tell you the secrets that are on my heart. Not all of them, but I will tell you some of them if you want them. Top of page 2. Here's our confession. Your confession means this is what you say to God in your heart. That's what I mean by your confession. I don't mean confession of sin. I mean this is the statement that you confess before God. I want to offer this to you. I began saying this little statement many years ago. I mean literally about 30 years ago I began saying this. It's one of my favorite things to say to God. When my heart gets bruised or I'm under pressure and life is hard and I don't want to press into God in the way that I've been pressing into God, I want to draw back and just kind of coast and just go easy and not press it into God. I go, wait a second. I have to think it all through. Lord, why am I even on the earth? What am I doing down here? Why am I pressing in so hard? Why don't I just relax and just be a superficial believer? So many others are. Why not? And I began to think it all the way through. And I determined, I go, wait a second. I'm loved by God. That's who I am. That's what I'm about. God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, He really likes me. I'm loved by God. I go, wow. Beloved, if I'm loved by God, you can be mad at me and people can take everything away from me. But if the God who created the heavens and the earth loves me, I have it made. But that's not the end. It's not just that I'm loved by God. I'm a lover of God. Not just he loves me, I have the grace of God to love him back. I mean, God loves a lot of people, but they don't love him back. I said, I want to be one that loves him back. But I need the power of God because it takes God's power to love God back. I can't do it. I'm too weak. God, help me. And the Lord says, if you make it your life goal, I'll help you love me back. So here it is. The statement, said it thousands of times. I go, God, I'm loved by God. I love you back. Therefore, I am successful. I'm loved and I'm a lover of God. Therefore, I'm already successful. And it's like working a muscle over and over. And when life gets hard, and I retreat back into the secret place with God, I line my soul back up with this truth. I go, yeah, it's hard. The money's not working. People are mad. Life isn't working. All these things are going wrong. Whatever, whatever. We all have a story. But I line my soul back up with this. I go, wait. I'm loved by God, and I'm a lover of God, so I'm already successful, already. Already. The thief on the cross, he had the shock of his life. You know, there he was, the thief on the cross. He said, Jesus, remember me. Jesus said, you'll be in paradise with me today. It's okay. The thief dies. His spirit goes right before God. He looks around in paradise. Whoa. What's this? I never knew about this. I'm a king. If I knew I was a king, I never would have been a thief. If I would have known this back then, I would have lived entirely different. Well, beloved, I don't want to wait till the age to come to find out I'm already successful. See, a lot of people, they think of success only in what they accomplish, and that is a true definition, but that's a secondary definition of success. It's an important one, but it's not the most important one. See, if I approach my ministry and my life and relationships so I can be successful by those all succeeding, life is much more difficult. If I'm trying to get success from what I accomplish, and that's the primary success in my life, life gets very, very hard. You can get really burnt out, and you can get really bitter. But if I understand I'm already successful because I'm loved by God and I'm a lover of God, therefore I'm already successful, if I have that clear, then I can face life and things could go good or things could go bad, but I'm already successful in the most dynamic way already, regardless what happens in my circumstances. You will live very different if you know that you're already successful in God's eyes, at the highest sense, spiritually. You know, there's almost 7 billion people on the earth today. 7 billion. And they estimate about 1 billion love Jesus. I don't know the real number, but that's what they say. About a billion. That means there's 6 billion that God loves, but they don't love God back. So though God loves them, which is really awesome, but if they don't return it, they aren't successful. So I'm one of the 1 billion believers, as you are. You know what that means? I'm one of the most successful people on the earth right now, just like you are. Because I love God and I determined to love him back, I'm already among the minority that are the successful ones in God's eyes. It's already happened. Beloved, it's already a fact. You love him. You've already determined it by the grace of God. And when this gets anchored in your soul, you will approach your school, your music, your athletics, your career, your relationships, very different, because you're not approaching them as a loser. You're approaching them as somebody in the highest sense that's already successful. I'm loved by God. I love Him back. I'm already one of the few people, I mean the 1 billion out of the 7 billion, I'm already in the minority. I'm already one of the most successful people on the earth. So are you. I love it. Paragraph D. Now, John had one of the greatest resumes. I mean, what I mean by his resume, that's a funny word. Meaning, when you look at what John accomplished spiritually, it's remarkable. Look at this. John was one of the best friends of Mary, Jesus' mother. I mean, Mary's really famous. I mean, the Catholics talk about how famous Mary is, but she really is really famous, and she's awesome, amazing. I mean, Mary, that's really cool to be close to Mary. Well, Mary lived with John. I mean, they were like best friends or something like that. They were close. Well, John knew the Apostle Peter. John was friends with the Apostle Paul. How would you like to be friends with the Apostle Paul? My goodness, that'd be cool. John led a number of great revivals that are in the book of Acts. I mean, how would you like to lead a revival and it gets written in the Bible? Well, it's more intense than that. He wrote 5 books of the Bible. That's pretty good. You know, somebody may say, hey, I hear you wrote a few books. Yeah. Did you get any of them in the Bible? Well, no, I've never written a book in the Bible. I've written a few other books. Well, it's even more intense than that. Jesus, I have it here in paragraph D, told John and the others, he said, in the age to come, John, you're going to be on a throne. How would you like to have Jesus say you're going to be on a throne forever? That's pretty cool. Then, when John saw the book of Revelation, that vision, series of visions, he saw the new Jerusalem. I mean, that gold, that golden city, that diamond-like city, which is we call heaven. I'm going to talk about tomorrow morning. Talk about heaven on earth tomorrow morning. The new Jerusalem coming down to the earth. What it's going to be like to have a physical resurrected body living in the new Jerusalem on the earth in the age to come. I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm so excited about it. But when John saw the new Jerusalem, I mean this 1,500-mile city, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long. Here's what it says. He saw the names of the apostles. He saw the names of the apostles on the foundation. He saw his name, John. I mean, could you imagine having a vision of heaven and seeing your name, Bill, written on the city of God? Mary, Susie, whoa. I mean, imagine your name is written on the New Jerusalem. I mean, that could get you a little bit bold and maybe a little bit proud, you know. Wrote the Bible. Going to have a throne in the age to come. My name's written on the New Jerusalem. I hang out with Peter, Paul, and Mary. Thank you, older people. But here's the point. John accomplished so much. But paragraph E, he never even mentions his name once when he writes these 5 books of the Bible. He doesn't say John. He says, the guy who loves God, that's who I am. John, you led the greatest revival, wrote the books of the Bible, got your name on the New Jerusalem. You knew the apostles, you knew Mary. I mean, you could even write it. You know, the Gospel of John, love, Your Eminence, High Bishop of Bishops, John, the Holy Sainted One. You could have some big title. He says, I gave you my big title. I'm the one that God loves. That's my title. I'm the one that leans on God's heart. I'm the one that God tells his secrets to. That's who I am. Let's go to Roman numeral 4. Now we're going to look at these three. I'll just give a moment because I've already said them. But I just want you to see I developed these three things a little bit more for you to read later. Let's look at the first one, Roman numeral 4. Peter saw the disciple Jesus loved. Again, he uses that title five times. Are you the one that broke the school record? Are you the one that wrote the awesome worship song or starred in the school play? Or are you the one that's the famous this or the famous that at your school? Who are you in your own eyes? What do you want to be known as? John said, I want to be known as the one God loves. That's who I am. When I lay in bed at night and dream about my future, I see the anointing to love God and for God to love me and for me to feel it. That's the dream of my heart. He wanted to live out the calling to be a son of thunder. He wanted to live that out. Look at paragraph A. Jesus gives the most remarkable statement here. John 15, verse 9. Look at this. This is one verse you got to see. On page 2, Roman numeral 4, paragraph A, John 15, 9. Look what Jesus says to him. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. So abide or focus on this love. When he says abide in this, he says stay focused on this. Live in this truth. To abide in love means to live in that truth. It's one of the most powerful things that Jesus ever said to the disciples. Let's break it down for a moment. Now, all the 12 are there, but let's lock into John. He was saying, in essence, John, in the way the Father loved me, that's exactly how I love you. Beloved, how much did the Father love the Son? Or does the Father love the Son? With great intensity. Did you know that in the same intensity, that God the Father loves Jesus, that's the way Jesus feels about you right now? I mean, this one truth could rock your life in a positive sense. Jesus said, in the way the Father loves me, in the same way, the same intensity, that's how I feel about you. Then he tells them, abide in this love, lock into this love, stay focused on it, talk about it, sing about it, preach about it, pray about it, live in it, abide in it, stay in it, stay focused. Don't ever lose the disconnect from this truth. I think this one verse could change a person's life radically. What the miracle is that all the apostles, the different apostles went forward, and some of them wrote different books of the Bible or influenced books of the Bible. John is the only one who quotes this verse. I mean, I want to ask Peter one day, Peter, you wrote some books in the Bible. Did Jesus tell you he loved you like the Father loved him? Yeah, I was there. How come you never mentioned it? I mean, this is the biggest truth. I mean, God loves you like God loves God. Can you imagine God loves you like God loves God? I don't know what Peter would say. He might say, well, I don't know. But John said, You know, I don't know about those other guys. I'm putting it down. I'm running with this. So John's 90 years old when he writes the Gospel of John. It's 70 years later. That's what he writes. God loves me the way God loves God. I'm living in it. I'm focused on it. I'm abiding in it. I'm never going to outgrow it. Matter of fact, I'm going to abide in this so much, I'm going to change the way I refer to myself. I'm not even going to call myself John. I'm going to call myself the one that God loves. Now, don't go home. Tell your mom, I went to the Fascinate Conference. And from now on, my name is not Bill, Mom. I'm the guy who God loves. That's my new name. Don't do that. I'm talking about the way that John saw himself. You say, paragraph B, well, maybe that was because they were apostles. Well, I have an interesting thing to say about that. These apostles were all about 20 years old. Nobody knows exactly. But after Jesus told them, I love you the way the Father loves me, an hour later, Matthew 26, verse 31, he says, by the way, I do love you the way God loves God, but every one of you will deny me tonight. How could Jesus love those guys knowing within an hour or two they would deny him? Or within a couple hours, they all denied him. Here's my point. Even in our weakness, even in our brokenness, he loves us the way the Father loves him. But the difference between John and so many others, John said, I'm running with this. If he loves me the way he loves God, God loves him. Even though I deny him, I will repent. I'm going to live in this. I'm going to abide in this. I'm going to make this my identity. This is my great reward to feel this and to love God back with all of my heart. Top of page 3. I already mentioned what that is. Leaning on his heart is loving him back in return. You can read that later. Roman numeral 6, I mentioned it already, about being the disciple that God tells his secrets to. I give the verses here where Judas betrayed Jesus in paragraph B, and Jesus was troubled by it. When Judas betrayed him, this wounded Jesus' heart. This was not a small thing. This was a dear friend of his. But the only person that Jesus told this to was John. I want to be like John. I want to have this kind of relationship with God like John has. Well, I just want to end with that. You can read some of the other rest of it if you want later. But here's what I want to challenge you with is this. I want to challenge you with making Jesus your exceeding great reward tonight, making a shift in the dream in your heart. The way you picture your future, instead of what you're going to accomplish and what you're going to receive and how great and how awesome things are going to be, and those things can happen. I like good things like that. You're going to make those number two in your mind, in your heart. And tonight, though you don't even feel it, you say, I'm going to make a decision to be a son of thunder tonight. I'm going to make Jesus my number one reward, my exceeding great reward, and I'm going to make my blessing secondary in the way I dream about my future. I'm going to invite you to stand and have the worship team come up. Beloved, if John became a son of thunder in the negative and was transformed to become a son of thunder by those three truths, knowing how much God loved him, setting himself to lean on God's heart, and to begin to live a lifestyle to seek the secrets of God's heart. And I give a little bit on how to do that in the notes if you want to read more on it. Here's who I want to come up tonight. For prayer, just a moment. Don't come yet. Because I want you to get who I'm asking to come up. Somebody that's in your heart, you're saying, I want to make that shift tonight. If you've already made the shift, you don't need to come up. But you're saying, no, I want to shift. I want Jesus to be my primary reward. I want Jesus and those three things John said to be what I'm going for. I want to be a son of thunder in the spirit. I'm going to go after that. Though I don't feel it, I am making a choice tonight. This is the way I'm going to live and carry my heart. By the grace of God, all my days, I'm going to be a son of thunder in the spirit. That's what I want to be tonight. And if that's you, even a simple decision, you don't have to feel any emotion about it. When I made that decision years ago, over the months and years ahead, it radically changed the way I thought and felt. It radically changed me. That's why I've preached this message ever since. I'm a satisfied customer. I just want more of it. That's all. But if that's you tonight, you're saying, I want to make a change. I want my primary dream to be this son of thunder. I'm going to invite you to come up. Stand on these lines. I want to lean on his heart. That's going to take time. Now, I'm talking about being a young man or young woman of the word, taking time, turning off some of the games and some of the activities and saying, I'm going to know the word. I don't even know the word. Beloved, when I was 18 years old, the word was so boring to me. I loved Jesus, but I didn't like the Bible. I mean, I respected the Bible, but it was so boring. So I know some of you are going, oh my, because I really loved Jesus when I was in my teens. I didn't like prayer. I didn't like fasting. I didn't like the Bible. I mean, to read it. I respected it, but I loved Jesus. And I love going to meetings. I can go to meetings every night. But if you got me alone with a Bible, it was so boring. Why am I telling you that? If you would have told me in my teen years, you know, if an angel would have appeared to me, said, oh, young man of God, teenager, one day you will lead IHOP. You will do 24/7 prayer. I would have been so depressed if an angel would have told me that at age 18. I go, 24/7 prayer? No! That would have been horrible. I mean, I couldn't imagine anything worse than doing prayer all day. Like, what did I do so bad to deserve this? I mean it. And you will do the Bible and prayer hours a day. No, wrong guy. I was kind of a Rambo guy. I wanted to do mission trips all day long. That's why I wanted to go out and do stuff. Why am I telling you that? I know how some of you feel. I thought I would be the only guy who loved Jesus but never felt it and never liked the Bible and never experienced his presence in prayer. I thought I'd be the only guy it never worked for. But I decided to go for this lifestyle. And the Lord was smiling. I mean, I know now. I didn't know it then. Smiling the whole time saying, I'm going to surprise you. I'm going to make you a son of thunder in the spirit. You're going to feel my presence. I'm going to thunder in your heart the way I love you. You're going to feel it. The reason I just wanted to throw that out, because I know how some of you feel right now. You're thinking, not a chance, not a chance. I know that feeling so well. Though it was many years ago, I know it so well. I remember it. I was depressed, thinking it will never work for me. I'm going to live my whole life loving God and never feeling it. And never breaking through, but I'm going to hang on and hopefully go to heaven. That was my goal. And the Lord smiled and said, oh no, I'm going to make you a son of thunder. I'm going to thunder in you with my love. Your love will thunder back to me. I will surprise even you. The reason I'm telling you that, I have energy, I have faith to pray this for you. Because I know how you feel, I really do. So Father, I ask you, all over the room, I know we don't have room for everybody to come up. So in your chair, on the bleachers, you pray, Lord, I'm shifting tonight. You are my exceeding great reward. Tonight, I'm deciding it. Those other things are important, but they're number two from now on. I'm going to be the disciple the Lord loves. I'm buying it. That's who I am from now on. I don't care what the devil tells me. I'm the man God loves. I'm the woman God loves. That's who I am. That's my confession. I love God. God loves me. I'm already successful. I'm going to lean on your heart. I'm going to pursue your secrets. I'm going to be a son of thunder. The Holy Spirit, I ask you to release your fire even now. Holy Spirit, I ask you, release your fire even now. Come and mark hearts. I'm not even talking about having a special feeling. You might. You don't have to have a feeling. It's the decision you're making that God is seeing right now. But Lord, I'm asking for the fire of the Holy Spirit.